I just want to speak for a little while today upon Colossians chapter 1 and a little text in the middle of verse number 23, where it speaks there about the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. You know, many in our world are living and dying without hope. I think in recent years there's been a tremendous rise in what we might call escapism, people trying to get away from the reality of life as it is and turning to things that even momentarily will give them that little bit of relief and maybe alter their state of mind or their state of consciousness so they do not have to face realities as they really are. Tragically, many are turning to things like drugs and alcohol to get away from the realities that confront us on a day-to-day basis. We have a tremendous rise in our nation as well with things like self-harm and suicide. People just living without hope. They can't see any hope. They can't see any purpose. They can't see any real, vital and valid future in the world in which we are living. And many are struggling as well with poor mental health because they are living without hope. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, he spoke at length of the great change that results in an individual's life whenever they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds the Ephesians of what they once were in verse number 12 of Ephesians 2. In times past, he says, "Ye were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And maybe today that describes you. You're living in this world. You're without Christ. You're a stranger to the covenants of promise. You're without God in this world. And the reality is as well that perhaps even you are without hope. Many might re-echo even the words of Jonah whenever he said in Jonah chapter 4 verse 8, he wished himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He had lost all sense of hope. And multitudes in our world, whenever trial comes, or even whenever bereavement comes, they have no real sure or certain hope. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse number 13 he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And Paul is writing here to Christians, and he's setting them apart as being distinct and different from the world. And he says, whenever you have a loved one who leaves this scene of time, and they die in Christ, and they die in the grace of God, he says, you have a wonderful hope that Jesus Christ is coming back again, the same Jesus that died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But those who do not know the Saviour do not have that hope. Many are living in this world without hope. And I have to confess today that I don't wonder at it. We live in a world where humanistic and atheistic philosophies are being presented to us day and daily through virtually every available medium. We're discouraged from believing that there is a God at all. We're discouraged from believing the Word of God, the Bible. We're discouraged perhaps from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world mocks and the world scoffs, even nowadays, at the very idea of God. But if there's no God, we're left in a situation whereby we're here by chance. We're here by accident. We're not supposed to be here. There's no meaning. There's no reason for being here. There's no purpose in life. There's no real destiny, there are no real answers, and in a world that's falling apart around us, there's no real hope if we take God out of the equation. But you know something, the only thing that is worse than having no hope is having a false hope. Give me a person who says, "There's no hope for me," and you can point such an individual to the cross, and you can point them to the God of all comfort, and you can show them and share with them the hope of the gospel and the wonderful hope that there is in Jesus Christ. But give me somebody who has a false hope and they're convinced that what they have is real and genuine and solid. It's a different ball game entirely. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the disciples came to the Saviour shortly before he was to go to the cross. And as they sat together in the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the very first thing that Jesus says by way of answer is this. Verse 4, Matthew 24, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And he's indicating that one of the prevalent features of life on earth in the last day will be that many deceivers will enter into the world. And even those who profess to be Christian people can easily be deceived as well. The last days will be marked by times of deception. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse number 13, the Word of God speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Our hearts can become so hard whenever we sin against the Lord, and we don't confess that sin, realize its seriousness, or turn from it, and we yield to it again and again and again. Sin has a way of deceiving us and convincing us perhaps that it's not so serious at all, and it's not so dangerous. The Bible speaks about the deception of the last days, the deceitfulness of sin. It also speaks about the deceitfulness of the coming man of sin, the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Verse 9 speaks about him more, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And this coming man of sin is going to be a tremendous deceiver. But you know, one of the worst forms of deception is self-deception. John in his first epistle says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." How many in our society are deceived in that regard, and they think they have not sinned, and they're not sinful, and they're not sinners? John says, if that's the case, we are deceiving ourselves. James says in James 1, and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He says in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3 again speaks of self-deception. "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And then solemn words in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And there were people living in that city at Corinth who were deceived. And they were deceiving themselves, thinking it was okay, it was acceptable to live in a sinful lifestyle and still somehow be a member of the kingdom of God and one day get to heaven. Paul says, if that's the case, you're deceived. Many in our world are living without hope. Others are living with a false hope. But the Word of God, the Bible, presents us with the hope of the gospel. Paul speaks about it here in Colossians 1 and verse 23. And whenever the Bible speaks about hope in this context, it's not speaking about a blind hope or a mere sense of optimism or positivity. It's speaking about a sure and certain hope, something that is steadfast and assured. Somebody once said, "Hope is faith in the future tense." And Paul speaks about this hope in Colossians 1:23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached. He also makes reference to it in verse 5 of this chapter, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. May God encourage us today and maybe next week as well as we think for a little while about the hope of the gospel. And if you do not know the Lord today, maybe you're filled with anxiety, you see no hope, no future. In the midst of all of the circumstances that confront us today, I pray that the hope of the gospel will lift your heart and lift your spirit. First thing I want to say about the hope of the gospel is the basis for the hope of the gospel. And whenever we think about that, the first thing we maybe have to ask is, well, what is the gospel anyway? You ask the average man or woman today in our society in which we're living, what's the gospel? Most people will not be able to give you an answer. Even ask people that attend church and go to meetings and have the word of God in their homes, ask them, what is the gospel? You'll get an array of different answers. But I love the definition that the Apostle Paul himself gives of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have the word of God before you, just turn to that little portion there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, remarkable words. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul says, this gospel that I preached unto you was a gospel that I received. In other words, it wasn't something that Paul thought up or constructed himself. It was something that he received outside of himself. It wasn't something that he devised of his own imagination. It was something that God himself gave to him. The Bible speaks about the gospel that has been sent down from heaven. This gospel, therefore, is supernatural in its origin. It's not a man-made gospel, but it's a God-given gospel. Paul says, I received this gospel, and then I preached it unto you, and your response was, you received it, you believed it, and you also kept it in memory. And that's the response we need to make to the gospel. We need to receive it, that is, we need to hear it and understand it. We need to believe it, and then we need to keep it in our hearts. And then Paul declares very simply and concisely what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. These are verses that Christians need to commit to memory because they just simply define what the gospel is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and here's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there, in simple terminology, you have the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel that is able to save us. That is the gospel that is the only hope for this world. Christ, that word means God's anointed. The Son of God, whom God has set forth, anointed, ordained, to come into this world, went to a cross and died for our sins, then was buried, and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ lived for us, died for us upon the cross, took our guilt, our sin, and our shame, is buried, and rose again and lives in the power of an endless life. And that's the only hope for this world, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the foundation for my hope, or our hope, in the gospel? I think there are four things that provide a solid foundation or basis for the hope of the gospel. The first thing is this, the sovereign plan of God. That speaks about the architect of our salvation from all eternity. God had a plan in view whereby he would bring hope to a lost and a fallen world. know, the chaos that is in our world today does not take God by surprise at all. Even the fact that the world is a fallen world and Adam and Eve sinned against God all of those years ago and the world seems to be spiraling out of control is not something that took God by surprise at all. Rather, from the foundation of the world and even from before that, right back into eternity, God had a sovereign plan. And that plan was delivered in the gospel, a plan whereby he would bring hope to the hopeless and salvation to the lost. His wisdom, his grace, his mercy, his love, and his power found a way. As the old hymn writer said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." The hope of the gospel has its basis in the sovereign plan of God, the architect of salvation. Furthermore, the basis of the hope of the gospel has its foundation in the sacred person of Christ, the accomplishment of salvation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, came into this world, became a man, and lived amongst men a sinless life. And then, as we heard, went to the cross, and on the cross died for our sins. The sinless, spotless Son of God became our substitute and consequently our Savior. Christ is our hope of glory, and Christ is the glory of our hope. But it also says in the gospel that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And again, that in itself brings us a wonderful hope. Whenever Peter wrote his first epistle, he said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We serve a living and a risen Savior. You know, the wonderful thing about our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he is a risen King. He's a reigning King. And he's also a returning King. The basis of the hope that we have in the gospel is all because of the sovereign plan of God. All because of the sacred person of Christ. And also because of the supernatural power of the Spirit. God the Father is the architect of salvation. God the Son is the one who accomplished our salvation on the cross. God the Holy Spirit is the one who applies salvation to the lives of God's people. I was reading during the week in John chapter 16. If you follow McShane's readings, you'll have read it as well. John 16, whenever the Savior has been speaking to his disciples about leaving this world, going back to heaven, and he says in John 16 in verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." And that word Comforter is a Greek word paraclete, which means someone who draws alongside another. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes into this world and he draws alongside us and he makes the things of God real to us. It also denotes one who is an advocate, a comforter. "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show it. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes and their hearts and their understanding, and to bring them to the cross and to bring them to the Savior. He comes to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and to bring people to spiritual birth, and to impart the gifts of faith and repentance. As the old hymn says, "Thy Holy Spirit, Lord alone, can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and make us pure within." Can I challenge you today? Has this been the experience that you have had? Has the Holy Spirit worked in your life, reproving you of your sin, convincing you of the righteousness of God and of a day of judgment to come? Maybe in these days, this is what the Spirit of God is doing in our world, convincing people that there's a day of judgment still to come as we begin to enter into the last of the last days. Has the Spirit of God applied the work of redemption to your life that the Savior accomplished upon the cross? Maybe you know the gospel inside out. You wouldn't dispute the fact that there's a God. You wouldn't dispute the fact that the Son of God went to a cross. You wouldn't dispute the fact that he is risen and is alive and is ascended forevermore. But it's not real in your heart. You need the Spirit of God to move in your heart and to bring you to the cross. The sovereign plan of God, the sacred person of Christ, the supernatural power of the Spirit. But then there's one other basis for the hope that we have in the gospel, the specific promises of Scripture. That's our authority. That's our authority. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. Paul says there in that great verse, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Our hope today comes through the Word of God. You know, faith is simply resting upon what God has said. You read in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of the heroes of the faith, faith's hall of fame, and it often begins as it speaks of each of those characters: by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith the harlot Rahab, by faith, by faith, by faith. And you will notice as you study, all of those people acted in response to what God had said. They acted in response to the Word of God. You see, faith is not a feeling that I have. Faith is not an emotion that I have. Faith is not acting on some whim that I have or some prompting that may be from within or from without. But faith is simply responding to what God has said. Faith, the little chorus says, is just believing what God says he will do. Faith is resting upon the Word of God. How can we be so hopeful in the midst of all of the upheaval and uncertainty that's around us? It's because we can stand upon the integrity of this book. God's Word is truth. Standing on the promises of Christ our King, through eternal ages let his praises ring, glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. The Scriptures, Paul says, give us hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I wonder today, do you have a real, certain hope? Or do you say, there's no hope for me? I have no hope. I don't see any reason or purpose or destiny or answers in living. I've got no hope. I've got no God. Maybe you've got a false hope. But here's the hope of the gospel. The basis of this hope, sovereign plan of God. He's in control of all things. And from before the foundation of the world, he had a plan in view whereby he could bring hope to the world, sending his Son to be our Savior, the sacred person of Christ, his sinless life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, the supernatural power of the Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives, and then the specific promises of Scripture. resting on the Word of God, and abundant are the promises that God has given. Are you listening today and you've got no hope, you're not a Christian? Well, here's a promise for you. John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What about Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a promise that you can stand upon. What about 1 John 5:13? That these things, John says, have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. May God speak to our hearts today as we think about the hope of the gospel. We'll come back next Lord's Day morning and look at this wonderful theme again. And may God give us all this hope. If you do not know Christ, trust him today. Receive this wonderful hope, this wonderful assurance that our Lord doeth all things well, that he'll guard you and guide you and keep you and save you whenever you come. Let's pray together and let's call upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray today for those who are living in this world without hope, for those who are listening even now who do not know the Savior. They've got no hope. Maybe some are holding on to a false hope. We thank thee, O God, for the hope of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will write thy truth upon our hearts, and grant, O God, that many will come to know the Savior in these days. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Be with us throughout the rest of this thy day. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.